Lord, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for everything that you've done for us, and for forgiveness, and for life, and for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Do you know, if you are new to us and you're thinking, what has happened today? We believe in a God who speaks. We believe in a God who desires to come and speak into our hearts and speak into our lives. And he does that in many different ways. He does that through a still small voice that we might hear just within ourselves. He does that through people who might be at the front. He does that through preaching, as we're going to do in a moment. He does it in many different ways. But here's the thing, that God speaks. And one of the things that God wants to do is, God's desire is to cut through the veneer that we often put around ourselves, to cut through the facade that we present to everybody else. And what God's desire is, and what you've heard today in those two different times, and hopefully even whenever I'm speaking now, is that God's desire is to cut through and to get to the heart of the issue, to get really to the heart of what's going on. And that's really God's desire and God's design. And I've sort of been wrestling, because I know the service is moving on quite quickly and our time is moving on. And I was sitting already with a sermon that I thought, oh, this might be a bit long. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is really just share the heart of what I've got really well prepared in there, okay? It's got 3 points, with 3 points in each 3 points, and it's all of that, but I kind of want to share some of the heart of it rather than all of that, and even just give a moment of time at the end for us to reflect on what God might be saying. You see, God's desire is to cut right through into our hearts, to get real with us. And I don't know whether that's a popular phrase these days, but get real. I know it used to be, and maybe some kids used to say to their parents, you know, get real. Well, we want to get real this morning, okay? Get real. And this is what Jesus is trying to say to the people that he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He's wanting them to get real. I heard a story about Robert Redford, and he was walking through a hotel lobby, and he was going through, and this lady recognized him, and she sort of followed him and skulked about a wee bit, and then he went into the elevator, and as the doors were closing, she said, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" And he said, "Only when I'm alone and the doors closed." And do you know, there's something true in that, you see, because we are good at presenting something to people, but the real us is the person that's us in private. And we've been looking at this a couple of weeks ago, Bill did, how to live in private. And we want to look even today a little bit further at what it looks like to live in private, being real, being the real us, being who we're meant to be. You know, in social media, we live in a world where we kind of put up our highlights reel, don't we? And more and more studies are being done about actually the effects of social media on people and what it's doing in us psychologically, and how it's actually, for a lot of people, damaging mental health, because they're looking at people's highlights reel and comparing their worst day with somebody else's best day. Like, for example, do you ever see people's pictures of holiday on Facebook and you're like, they're having a great time. That's just wonderful. Oh, look at the sun shining. Oh, look at they're all smiling at the beach. Look at they're all. But anybody that's been a parent knows what it's like to get your kids to line up and smile for a photograph, right? It's like, come on, guy. Come on, seriously. We actually had to buy a camera, right? And this exists. We had to buy a camera whenever Emily was younger, because she wouldn't smile for photographs. She kept grumping and crying whenever we wanted her to smile for a photograph. So we bought this camera that we just held. And whenever she smiled, it took a picture. It was able to recognize the smile and it took a picture. So we have all these pictures of Emily when she was younger smiling, but then she was a wee grump, right? Now she's not at all. She's brilliant. She's smiley, happy, all of that. But you know, we see these pictures on Facebook or Instagram or whatever else it is, and we see, so holiday pictures, the snaps, oh, having a great time here, you know, living it up. But what you didn't see was them leaving the house, and they were 5 minutes late, and dad was cracking up because mom had overloaded the suitcases and shouting at the kids because they didn't bother to brush their teeth or whatever it might else been. I remember for us growing up going on holiday, and not that we did too many holiday, and a lot of our holidays were my dad's singing trips. So we used to go out. But honestly, he used to get so stressed out, and you know, did lock the door, have we got our passports, have we got, you know, and he used to be cracking up. So that's one of the things I try not to do in going on holidays. I try to make it a nice peaceful moment. Doesn't always achieve it, but we try. But we compare our real life with other people's highlights reel, and we're good at that. And let's face it, none of us are putting up do you know, well, some people do, don't they? I'm having a really bad day today. I think, keep it to yourself, right? you know, phone the pastor. In this case, it's Pastor Bill now. So phone the pastor. But we kind of don't necessarily present ourselves with everything that's going on. We put the bits of us that we want people to see. But yet we need to get real. And come on, let's be honest, even when it comes to church. You know, you're all sitting there like butter wouldn't melt. But I guarantee you, without needing a prophetic word, some of you had an argument before you came to church this morning. Some of you are still grumping over something that happened on Friday. Okay? There's stuff that might be going on within your houses, and just we're all in the car. And then you come through and went, and Lynn and Celestine was on the door. Oh, good morning. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Right? The chances are that's happened a few times with some of you. And I'm really trying not to look at elbows going. But Jesus wants to, in the Sermon on the Mount, he wants to cut through a lot of this, us presenting our best selves. And he wants to cut right through into the, let's get real. Let's get into the center. But you see, he's been talking about some of the issues that are in our private world, because Jesus wants to attack not just the actions, but the attitude that's deep within. And he wants to cut right into all of those things. So he says, it's not just murder that's the issue. It's the anger that's in your heart that's the issue. You need to sort that out. He's saying it's not just adultery and cheating on your wife that's the bad thing. It's the lust that you have in your heart to begin with that's wrong. It's not just the fact that maybe something gets, you strike out at someone. It's the revenge that's in your heart that's not okay. And so Jesus is challenging these things. But then he comes to this portion. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And he comes to this portion where actually he's hitting something that I think is as toxic as those things that he's talking about. He's challenging them on lust. He's challenging them on their attitude towards their enemies. He's challenging them on their attitude towards revenge. He's challenging them on their attitude towards anger and murder and how they feel about people and not calling people fool or idiot or downgrading people or having a bad view of people. He's challenging them of those toxic attitudes. But then he comes and he's still on the same topic, still on the same idea of taking the law deeper, of getting our hearts grabbed, and he challenges something that I believe, he didn't use the words, I'm going to use them, but he challenges something, what I'm going to call a religious spirit, that we live with and that we put up with so often within our lives. A religious spirit, what I mean by that, it's a facade, a veneer. It's something that we put up and we perform so that people think better of us. We do things so that people will think, oh, look at them, aren't they so spiritual? Aren't they so wonderful? We can do things and act in a particular way, and it's a facade. It's not the real us. And there's other things that are going on within our hearts. And hopefully I'll try and explain more and more about what I mean by that. A religious spirit, and as I say, I'll develop that as we go on, but it's an attitude that is self-righteous, self-seeking, and self-promoting. It uses virtues as a mean to show other people that we're better than them, that we are greater than them, that it makes us feel good about ourselves when we do these things, and it makes us be able to compare ourselves to other people and say, well, they're just not quite as good as me. And this stuff is rife in Jesus' day, and Jesus challenges it, and he doesn't want it in his followers. So I'm going to read a really good portion of Scripture here, 18 verses, but I ask you to stick with me. These are the words that are important this morning. These are God's words. So Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18, and it says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. So they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when they pray, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men from the sin they as they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their full reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so Jesus is trying to cut through these people who are doing good things, but for the wrong motive. Doing good things out of a wrong place. Doing good things, and we're going to call them virtues. Being virtuous, doing good things, but looking for a reward as a result. So he mentions three, and these are examples, okay? So whenever Jesus is using a lot of the things that he's doing here, these are examples. It's not the definitive list. He's just using examples, and he uses three virtues here. Giving to the needy, okay? And what that was much more than just giving money, okay? So different translations have translated that in different ways. Some give you the impression it's just financial giving, but actually it's righteous acts. It's doing good things for people, okay? So that's one, doing good thing, giving, praying, and fasting, all of which are good things. Hopefully you agree. Okay, so giving to the needy. Do you know, we are called as people, and especially people, and those of us who are disciples of Jesus, this should be part of our lives. We should live to give. There should be an area of our lives that we are not just blessed to enjoy life, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are given so that we can give. We have received life so that we can give out life. We have received so much so that we can give it. We are to live to give. It's who we are. It's what we're meant to do. It should be very much part of our community, of who we are, that we're just living to give. We're meant to be contributors and not just consumers. Isn't that right? Okay, not to be caught up in the culture that we live in, which is all consume, consume, consume. It's all about me. It's all about me. We're meant to be contributors. We're meant to be coming and giving out. How can I give out? How can I bless? How can I help that person? Looking for opportunities to do that. And it's not that you can't do all of that in secret. So that's not what Jesus is necessarily only saying. What he's trying to get across is that the motive is important here. This can't be done out of a religious spirit. This can't be done out of a way of sticking your chest out and going, look at me, I'm doing all of these wonderful things. Aren't I just a great Christian? Look at me, I'm just doing all these wonderful things. Look, I turned up to help out. I brought 40 Samaritan's purse boxes. It was not just wonderful, and I'm going to set them down. I'm going to do all those. If you bring 40, that's brilliant, not judging you. I'm just saying, if you're doing it for people to applaud you, it's what Jesus is challenging. So there's these virtues of giving, really good, but if we're doing it so that people see us and people praise us and people applaud us, then we've actually missed the point. And it nullifies what we're doing. Praying, such a wonderful thing. And Jesus isn't even challenging praying in public. We have public prayer meetings. We have times where we pray. People have prayed already in public. And Jesus isn't challenging that. But what he is challenging is an attitude that prays in such a way that is saying, look at me, aren't I just so brilliant? Aren't I just so wonderful? And we're using prayer as something that it's not intended to be. I'm sure, I've been to gazillions of prayer meetings, and I have heard every type of prayer under the sun. I have heard prayers that I'm not sure were directed towards God. I'm pretty sure were directed to the people that were in the room. Has anybody ever been in a prayer meeting like that? Yeah, thank you. Whew. Okay, because, you know, I've been in prayers where one prayer tried to correct the previous prayer. You ever been in those moments? Do you know, and it's like, Lord, and don't say, my brother's just prayed this, but I think he's talking nonsense. But what they'll try to do is just pray something a wee bit different. I've heard prayers that are sermons. And again, God knows theology. We don't need to tell him it. Okay? And so we're praying to God, not to people. I've heard prayers that are broadcasts. You know, and Lord, you know the wee lady that lives up the road from me, and you know her wee dog, and you know all the things that she's been going through, Lord, and you know, you're really judging me right now, aren't you? But they're not broadcasts. God does know, okay? He does know. And so our prayers, they're not there for the people that are listening. And of course, we are blessed as we hear other people pray. We're encouraged as we hear other people pray. And there's an element of that that I really enjoy. But prayer is Godward. It's to be for the ears of God. And so if we're fumbling in our words and we're getting things wrong and we're messing it up, and how many persons ever messed up a public prayer and you've said something silly or you've... And do you know what? It's okay because we're talking to Father God. And what he says is, don't be babbling. Don't be making this a ritual. Prayer's not a ritual. It's not a routine. It's not something that if I keep saying this, God's going to do it. If I keep... What he's saying, it's not performance. It's not ritual. It's relationship. Prayer has to be about the relationship between us and the Father, us and God. Because God already knows what we need. I have a brilliant story in here. Hopefully I can find it. And it's from Helen Roosevier. Many of you have heard of Dr. Helen Roosevier, who was a missionary in Zaire. And she tells this story. I'm going to read it in her words. And it says, a mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. And one of the little girls responded, and here was her prayer. She said, dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely. Okay. That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, if God sent that, I'm sure he also sent the doll. And she was right. She was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere requests, and 5 months earlier, he had led the ladies, a ladies group to include both of these specific articles. Prayer is such a privilege that we get to pray to our Heavenly Father. It's a relationship with him. It's that we get to connect with him. And Jesus even gives us this pattern for prayer. Not that we would necessarily always pray that verbatim, but that we would understand that we're connecting with a God who calls us to call him Father, which means we're sons. We're sons and daughters. We get to come and talk to Heavenly Father. We come to worship him and give thanksgiving. We come to do all of those things. And there's some really good patterns as we look at the Lord's Prayer of how we can understand prayer a little bit more. So prayer is not the issue. It's the attitude. When it's done, look at me. Wow, look at, you know, I'm so spiritual. And when it's done, that there's a difference. You see, Jesus uses a word whenever he's talking about each of these groups of people, and it's the word hypocrites. That's the Greek word hypocrates, and it's actually taken from the drama or a theater. Whenever they would have gone to these big amphitheaters, and the hypocrites was actually one of the actors, and sometimes the actors played different roles even within the different play, and they had face masks that they would have put on, whether they were the villain or whether they were the happy person or whatever they were. They were the hypocrites, the people that put on a different mask. And Jesus is challenging that whenever there's something different on the surface than what's going on the inside, that's not okay. And that represents a religious spirit. It represents that you're doing this for people and not for God, and that's not all right. And Jesus wants to cut to the chase of that. Prayer in itself is a wonderful gift, but when we do it with the wrong motive, then it reveals something that's going on within us. And fasting as well. Fasting is probably one of those forgotten things, although actually in contemporary culture, it's becoming something that's becoming incredibly popular. if you have a look around and you see one of the biggest dieting things at the moment is intermittent fasting. And they're discovering more and more of the benefits of even what the Bible looks at as fasting. So they look at one-day fast being incredibly helpful. Three-day water fasts are incredibly good for your body and your system to recover. And all of those kind of things. And hey, they've been in the Bible for years. So fasting's a really good thing for you. I know you're looking at me thinking, hang on, home for a roast, Alistair. Don't talk to me about fasting, right? And you're looking at me thinking, you haven't done much of it either. No, I just do plenty of feasting in between. And fasting is something that we are called to do. And there's an expectation when you fast. All of these things, there's an expectation when you give, when you pray, when you fast. There's an expectation that these are part of our walk with God. And I could have loads of stuff in there about fasting, but we don't have time really to talk about all of why we would fast. But here's the point, and the point that Jesus is trying to cut to is, it can't be about religious performance. It can't be about, I'm fasting today. Oh, praise the Lord. Right? It's not about religious performance. It's about having a heart that's after God. That we're doing these things before Him and for Him. And He's wanting to cut through this idea of a spiritual or a religious spirit. So I'm bringing it into land. I've covered probably about 45 minutes worth of teaching there. And you all went, amen. Praise the Lord. But as I bring this into land, okay, because you're probably looking at me going, Alistair, I agree with everything that you're saying. Do you know, amen, preach it to them. You know, you give it. I'm thinking of somebody over in the corner there that needs to hear that. Not any corner in specific. Those of you who are sitting on corners, sorry. Okay, you're all like, no, not me, right? But you might be thinking, I could name you a few people. Alistair, give me a pen and paper and I'll write a few people who that describes. Whenever I was preparing this, and if I'm being honest, I was thinking I could write a list of a few people I think could be involved in that. And then I heard that still small voice going, well, you could put your own name down. You see, this is so subtle. This is so subtle. Whenever we fall into a religious spirit. Let me use one more illustration and we're going to pull it back in. Was the Queen Mary, the huge liner. I'll find up my notes here so I'll get it right. But it was a huge liner. And for four decades, I can't find it. But for four decades it had sailed the seas, even through a world war. And whenever they brought it into Long Beach, California, they were going to restore it and renovate it and use it as a museum. And whenever they took down the massive smokestacks that had been made out of 3/4-inch steel, they discovered actually that all was left was 30 coats of paint. Because on the inside, it had just rotted away. They kept painting over the top of it, but it rotted away on the inside. And I thought, what a picture that can be sometimes of our spiritual lives. See, whenever you go to church for long enough, you get good at putting a coat of paint over the top of it. Listen, guys, I could play Christian better than most of you. Most of us, we've been along and about long enough. We know the right words to say, the right posture to have, the right things to do. We know how to do it. All of us could fool each other. All of us. But we don't know what's going on in here. Don't know really what's going on. And has it decayed away, rusted away, and all this is just play acting? Or maybe there's a mixture. And so, it's so subtle. It's so subtle. We can actually be in that group. It's not just anger, lust, and revenge that's toxic to our souls, but also this religious spirit that grows within us. What does it look like? Well, when we're living more for the eyes of man than for God. When we're thinking more about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us. Then we're starting to think. When our spirituality is lived out more in public than in private. When we can fast but ignore injustice. And maybe not even fasting, but whenever we do those virtuous things, when we can raise our hands in worship, when we can look spiritual and religious, but actually have a harshness, a malicious intent, be aggressive with our words towards other people. When we can live with that dichotomy, we've got to look at it and say, there's something not okay. When we can pray out loud, but actually not obey God in certain areas of our lives. When we compare our religious performance, so the meetings that we go to, or the things that we do, or the way that we worship compared to somebody else, or the way that we pray, or the way that we read our Bibles, or any of our religiosity, or our things that we do in our spirituality, and we start to think that that makes us better than someone else, we're starting to reveal that there's something that we need to get real with. When we criticize others for not being as religious, or caring, or holy, or as devoted as we are, we start to reveal a religious spirit. And I think it's so subtle that some of us might not even notice that we are in danger of it. And I believe God is trying to speak to us. And I wonder this morning, this is quite a challenging message, but I wonder this morning if you would, and I'm really not pointing a finger at anybody, because I've been challenged myself through this. But here's a dangerous prayer I'd ask you to pray with me. It was found in Scripture in Psalm 139, 23 to 24. And it just says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting."